Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Marie Kondo, also known as Con Marie, has written 4 books on organizing, which collectively have sold over 30 million copies. Her books have been translated from Japanese into Korean, Chinese, French, German, English, and more. Her 2011 book, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, The Japanese Art of Decluttering and Organizing, has been published in more than 30 countries. It was a bestseller in Japan, Europe, and the United States. And get this, in 2015, Marie Kondo was listed as one of Time's 100 most influential people in the world. Marie Kondo, dubbed the Queen of Clean, has struck gold because she realizes that so many people are surrounded with so much complexity in their life, with oftentimes so much clutter. It's sort of like the story of a father who was teaching his 3-year-old daughter about the Lord's Prayer. She would repeat the lines after him. Finally, she was ready to go solo. He listened with pride as she carefully enunciated each word right up to the end of the prayer. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from email. Ah, yes, deliver us from email. Lord, deliver us from complexity in our life, from clutter that comes crashing in. Marie Kondo's method of organizing is known as the Con Marie method. It consists of gathering all of your belongings, one category at a time, and then keeping only those things that bring sparks of joy. The word in Japanese for this is tokimiku, which means flutter, throb, palpitate, sparks of joy. And you know, as I was learning about Marie Kondo and her accomplishments, I couldn't help but think to myself, who doesn't need to simplify? I mean, who doesn't need to declutter a bit? Who doesn't want to have tokimiku, sparks of joy, be present in their life? Well, in this Lenten season, if you remember, we're meeting witnesses to Christ's passion in John's Gospel. On Wednesday night, we met the first of these witnesses in a guy named John the Baptist. Today, John the Apostle introduces us to another, to the Marie Kondo, if you will, of the Bible. Who's that? It's Mary, as in Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Mary, who by stepping into today's narrative, helps us to simplify, I think, and to declutter. Mary, the memorable one, who introduces us by her actions to sparks of joy. How does she do this? Well, Mary does this by replacing get with give. That's it. She replaces get with give. Pretty simple, right? I mean, think about it. Get has this way of cluttering things, right? Get has this way of confusing things. Now, without a doubt, there is an art to properly getting or to receiving. In fact, receiving in a healthy way often shows incredible maturity, and it can stiff-arm all kinds of false modesty. Yet, like anything good, getting as well can go too far. Getting can narrow the focus. It can usher in narcissism. It can certainly not be shy about or timid about looking out for old numero uno. Get can make us miserable as it whispers the refrains of things like get ahead and get back, get even, get more, and whatever you do, get revenge. See, get, like most things in life, can skate this thin line, a line that even for the best of us is hard to see. For example, in 2015, I was doing a little poking around, and I found a Pew Research poll that revealed that 68% of people, quote, say the term selfish applies to the typical American. Ouch, right? In 2014, another survey found that 71% of adults believe millennials, ages 18 to 29, are selfish. Now, before you take that rough, millennials, remarkably, the same percentage of millennials themselves, in a poll, 71% agreed that millennials as a group are indeed selfish. And yet, in an article entitled, "I'm Okay, You're Selfish," the New York Times Magazine reported that only 17% of people surveyed say that they are overly concerned about themselves, but 60% think that most people are overly concerned about themselves. What? In other words, we're quick to see selfishness in others, but not so much in ourselves. Guilty as charged, right? So, how does Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, create a workaround for this deeply embedded software glitch of ours? Well, here's how. She replaces get with give. Mary gives freely. Mary gives extravagantly. Mary gives joyfully. Are you stuck in an emotional rut? Have you lost your zest and zeal for life? Do you want to feel alive again? Do you want sparks of joy? Well, try replacing get with give. Let's see how this works. First, the context. In John chapter 11, Lazarus dies, and after 4 days in the tomb, he stinks. Right? He stinks to high heaven. Undeterred, Jesus stands in front of the tomb and he weeps. He's too late in the eyes of the family and too late in the eyes of his disciples, but you know what? By now, they have learned to kind of go with it. And sure enough, it isn't long before Jesus shouts, "Lazarus, come out!" Lazarus comes stumbling out of the tomb alive with a shroud still around him like a used cocoon. And for those closest to him, this is a time to celebrate. For the Jewish leaders, however, this is the last straw. For by raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus has moved from the category of being a manageable nuisance to that of a serious pain in the backside. So, from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Christ's days are numbered. Still, you know, as we digest all of that, we don't dare linger over the joyous fact that this recently deceased guy is now back in circulation because we don't get Fox News' coverage of the family's take on the empty tomb, and we don't get Anderson Cooper's clever questions like, "Hey, Lazarus, what did you see on the other side?" Or, "Were there bright lights?" Or, "Did you give Moses a high five on your way back?" Or anything. No, no. Instead, the scene quickly shifts to a meal and to this woman named Mary. Yeah. As we come to John chapter 12, Jesus has a price on his head. So does Lazarus. In fact, according to John chapter 12, verses 10 to 11, the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Wow. See, even though Lazarus was raised from the dead, the smell of death still hung heavy in the air. Why, you can almost hear them say, "We must destroy Jesus. We must destroy all evidence. And therefore, we must also destroy Lazarus." That is the context. Second, let's consider the cost. The cost. John chapter 12, verse 3. "Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair." How much did this ointment cost? Well, we're told in John chapter 12, verse 5, that it was worth a year's income. A year's income. I mean, can you even imagine dropping a year's income just like that? I mean, there are those in the world today who would sneer at the very hint of any extravagance. On their wedding anniversaries, they'll wonder why people go and get the $28 chicken Dijonnaise at the upscale restaurant when the $6.95 family dinner combo at the local takeout will do the same thing. And by the way, you get fries with that. In this world, there are Bugattis and there are Yugos. There is Dom Perignon and there is Franzia. There is Renaissance Hotel and the Motel 6. And if your net worth is like that of Bill Gates's, then your idea of extravagance is perhaps different than mine. Me, who still clings to a love seat and a couch that my in-laws gave me like 10 years ago. But lavish or not, Mary anoints Jesus. See, while others' esteem of him falls flat, she shows sparks of joy. And when the smell of death still hangs heavy in the air, she nonetheless fills the house with the sweetness of perfume. So the cost, it's everything, at least to Mary. She gave, and it cost her much. That brings us thirdly to the comparison. What comparison am I talking about? Well, how about the one between Mary and Judas? Did you notice the differences here? Mary is extravagant. Mary is excessive. Mary is affectionate and caring. She goes way over the top by her actions. Judas? John 12, 4-6 says it best. Sorry for squishing up on the screen. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Yikes! Judas is obviously threatened. He's chintzy and he's cheap. And even now, his whole world is coming crashing down on him, all because Mary embodies but one word. Give. See, the comparison couldn't be more vivid. Mary uses generosity. Judas is blinded by greed. Mary gives with abandon. Judas is the textbook miser. Mary sacrifices financially. Judas wouldn't even give a nickel from the bag he only stewards. Mary shows her faith by actions. Judas talks the big talk, but he doesn't walk it. Mary lives and loves the word give. Judas is stuck on get. All he can do is smell the death in the air. And in the end, it will kill him. In the end, it will kill him. Let me just ask you, are we that much different? See, today in powerful places like London, Washington, Moscow, swanky restaurants of New York City, Chicago, and L.A., along the fashion runways of Paris, the red carpet events of Milan, the Tony beaches of Cancun and Aruba, the sun-kissed faraway destinations of places like Dubai and Bali, people are always trying to cover up the fact that death is in the air. Perfume or chocolate, flowers or martinis, still the inevitability of death lingers on. We cannot escape the fact that we're on a collision course with death. We all try to deny it, but it doesn't work. Not for all the money in the world. Not for all the partying in the world. All the pleasure and promotions and power plays together won't push it away. And this is why we need Lent. Because in Lent, we suddenly become unashamed once again to cling to the old rugged cross. See, like our lives, what happens here in John 12 leads to the cross. Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The day of my burial, Jesus says. Let that sink in. This means Mary understands the cross. Mary believes the words of John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." She believes the words of John 2:19, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it." She believes the words of John 3:14, "And Moses lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Here Mary gives Jesus everything. In doing so, she prepares Jesus to give everything he has. And you know, then the room is filled with this smell of perfume. Huh. Smells are powerful, aren't they? Author Avery Gilbert explores estimates from various scientists and fragrance manufacturers and chemists who suggest that humans can detect anywhere from 10,000 to 30,000 different smells. Researchers have found that no two people smell things the same way, by the way. There's a scientific reason for it, and it has to do with your DNA. See, there are about 400 genes coding for the receptors in our noses, and there are more than 900,000 variations of those genes. These receptors control the sensors that determine how we smell odors. A given odor will activate a suite of receptors in the nose, creating a specific signal for the brain. Wow, who says Christians can enjoy science, right? See, here's the thing. While words go to the thinking part of our brain, smells go to the emotional part. And that's why a whiff of grandma's perfume doesn't just remind you of a whiff of perfume, it reminds you and it gives you emotions for grandma. Smells can stir some powerful emotions. And you know, that's also true for Jesus. Mary's perfume lingers with Jesus throughout Holy Week as he makes his way to the cross. Well, even on Good Friday, you wonder, the fragrance of Mary's perfume still lingers. And then perhaps, just perhaps, when Jesus gives himself completely, all of his love and all of his mercy and all of his grace, holding nothing back for us, you wonder if he might still have been able to faintly smell the sweet fragrance of this very moment. A reminder that Mary had marked him with what but one word. Give. Wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Why? Because the kingdom of God isn't about hoarding and stockpiling. The kingdom of God isn't about being chintzy and cheap. The kingdom of God is not primarily about get. For just getting alone will kill us. Rather, always and forevermore, God's kingdom is about another word. Why? Because Mary's perfume certainly is about death, but by faith and in the grace of Jesus Christ, that smell now also carries us on to another place. First to the cross, but then beyond it. To a broken open tomb and to the witnesses of the resurrection, to a perfect place, to a living place of hope, to a place where sparks of joy are continual and they are eternal through Jesus Christ and him alone. Wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Jesus never says this about anybody else. For her perfume doesn't just try to cover it up, but rather it takes us. It transports us beyond it. It brings us to the Savior who laid down his life for us and took it up again. What a gift. Yes, the gift that our Savior gives and the gift that Mary gives that points to him. So thanks to Mary, we really can declutter. We really can simplify our lives down to one powerful and life-changing word. By the grace of Christ, you know it, and then you get to try it out. It's made for sparks of joy. The word, it's give. And it finds its start here. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In Jesus' name, amen.